Hallelujah. How's my family doing? Y'all blessed coming in and going out? You sure are good looking. Good looking bunch here. Praise God. Thanks for coming out on a Monday night. I love your pastors. I tell you, they are a special, special couple. Y'all are blessed. Even Levi, he's all right too. Hey, Levi. Up in the sound booth. He can turn me off, so I better behave, huh? All right, well, let's open our Bibles tonight. Anybody tell me where we're going to turn? Mark chapter 4. No, actually, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. I just want to see if you were led by the Spirit or not. Hallelujah. Y'all been getting anything out of the Word? From those of you that I've talked to, it's just been real helpful to you, and that blesses me because I always ask the Lord, and I say, Lord, less of me, more of you. I want people to hear from you, not from a person. So thank God when we hear from the Spirit of God and from heaven, right? It's what changes us. So the next 12 months are going to be the best 12 months of our lives, aren't they? Yeah, they are. Next 12 months can be, because we're all a bunch of doers. We're not just hearers only. Right? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read a real familiar verse, first of all. Thank you, sir. In verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Well, let's just read down through verse 8. He that sows sparingly shall reap how? And he that reaps bountifully shall reap how? Every man, verse 7 says, every person according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what kind of a giver? And God is able to make all grace, everybody say all grace, abound toward you, that's you and me, so that you always having sufficiency in all things can abound to every good, or give to in abundance to every good work. So verse 6, of course, so many people have preached that for years and known that. I remember I was studying that one time, and all of a sudden I was in my office by myself, and I heard the Lord say this to me. He said, many of my children are sowing sparingly, and they think they're sowing bountifully. Well, when he said that to me, it caught my attention, because I thought, well, I think I'm sowing bountifully, so if I hope I'm not one of those, you know. I said, Lord, teach me. I want to know the difference scripturally, not just in my own thinking, but what does the Word say? What's the difference from sowing bountifully and sowing sparingly? Because, I mean, those of us that show up on a Monday night, we're serious about the Word, right? We want the Word to work. So I could venture to say 100% of us, if I came to each one of you individually and asked you, do you want to sow bountifully? And everybody would say, of course, that's our heart. Yes, we want to sow bountifully. Do you want to reap bountifully? Well, yeah, we want to reap bountifully, because if we reap bountifully, then we can sow more, right? And so obviously, then we do want to know what the Scripture says about the difference from sowing bountifully and sowing sparingly. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, so teach me this. What is the difference? Obviously, we know in context, if you start back in verse 1, read down through verse 5, you know it's talking about giving money. And so he is talking, when he says sowing here, he's talking about giving money. And he says, You can sow one way or the other, which means we do have a choice to make, right? He says you can sow sparingly. One translation says stingily. That kind of sounds like dirt to me. You know, I mean, if God looked down at me and had a conversation with Jesus and said, look at my boy, he's one of those stingy givers. That kind of feels like something you need to just wash yourself from, get clean from. Ooh, I don't want that word stingily associated with me. So when I asked the Lord that, he took me back to Proverbs. Of course, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? And we need wisdom. So let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to start getting into some detail about sowing sparingly versus sowing bountifully. Proverbs 11:24. Another familiar passage with a lot of people. Verse 24 of chapter 11, Proverbs 11:24. There are those who scatter, and yet they keep increasing. There are those that withhold more than is right, and it tends to poverty. So people can scatter and yet increase, and there are people that withhold more than is right, and it tends to poverty. The New King James says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So when I look at this, I see, okay, so the first person is increasing. Would you agree with that? It says the first person is scattering, but he's increasing. So now if you're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture, then this person has to be giving bountifully, because he's increasing, right? The second one is tending to poverty, so that sounds like he's reaping sparingly, right? So using the context of the two then together, we're seeing another verse here that's basically talking about the same thing as 2 Corinthians. We have somebody that's sowing bountifully, and yet they keep increasing. And we see somebody that's sowing sparingly, and yet it's tending to poverty or want or lack, you could say. So when the Lord brought me here, I said, okay, so Lord, that doesn't really answer my question. I said, my question was, what's the difference from sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully? Well, he said, notice, scatterers, that's somebody that's not just sowing once in a while, they're scattering. And obviously, that means they're letting more go than the average bear, so to speak, the average person, because they keep increasing, which means, like any farmer, we notice the whole kingdom operates on seed time and harvest. God likened it to a farmer. Then a good farmer that wants more harvest is going to continue to put out more seed. So, you know, we've been saying the next 12 months are going to be the best 12 months of our lives. We could start saying it this way: the next 12 months, I'm going to give more into the kingdom than I've ever given before. And yes, then that's going to cause my harvest to come back and my future harvest and the years to come after that. So then the next 12 months after that will even be better. It gets so much, I don't know how to say it. It's just so enjoyable and so fun to give more. My wife and I, just two Christmases ago, we were just asking the Lord, Lord, lead us to somebody that we can really bless at Christmas time this year. Christmas happens to be my favorite season of the year. You know, of course, we all know Christmas is year-round for us, 365 days. But, you know, just because our nation allows us to celebrate the season, so I love the season. I put up lights and trees, and I go crazy. Because I just like to light up the world for Jesus and put up trees and glorify him. And some people that try and go back and say, oh, that's all pagan stuff. Oh, come on, just get off your high horse and enjoy Jesus for a change, you know. But anyway, Liz and I were just praying, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, somebody that we're acquainted with, not close, but just acquainted with, mentions to us about a Christian couple they heard of in North Tulsa that were just barely getting by. And so we asked them, well, would you happen to know the name or anything? And they said, well, yeah, we know the name, but we don't know where they live or anything. So they gave me the name, and I got on the internet and looked up the name and found out the address. So my wife and I went up to the address, and when we walked, got up to the gate, it was, gosh, it just looked like poverty to the max. I mean, just a little shack, you know, past the gate that was broken down, and we walked up this little path and knocked on the door that looked like it was getting ready to fall over. And now remember, our heart is we want to bless whoever this is, because we feel like we're being led by the Holy Ghost. So we're gonna bless these people. Well, what we did before we got there, we got several hundred dollars of cash in our hands, and then we went to Walmart and bought a bunch of groceries and a bunch of household items that you could use, that anybody could use. And so we had all of that with us. And so we don't even know who we're getting ready to meet. We just heard that it's a Christian couple and that they're really struggling financially. So we knock on the door, and all of a sudden the door opens, and this elderly couple, I guess they were probably early 80s, I would guess they were in their early, could be mid-80s, but they answered the door, and when they opened the door and saw my wife, Liz, and I standing there, they lifted up their hands, and they said, "Thank you, Jesus," and they started weeping. Well, what we didn't know, and I have a hard time telling this story, what we didn't know is they had just prayed that morning and said, "Lord, do you really love us? We don't have enough food on the table to make it. Lord, if you love us, please send somebody to us." And God used us, just little old Larry and Liz. He used us to answer a prayer that somebody had prayed that morning. And they started thanking Jesus and praising Jesus. They didn't even know we were going to give them anything. They just said, "God sent somebody to us." And we said, "Yeah, the Lord told us to come." And they, you know, we talked to him for a couple minutes, and we said, "Well, we got something for you. Can you just wait?" We went out to the car and got all the stuff and just started being like Santa Claus, you know, just started filling their house. And of course, we gave them, I don't remember, $300 or $400 in cash, whatever we gave them. And they were just weeping and just thanking God. And they were so elated and blessed to receive. But Liz and I were more elated and more blessed to give. It was so fun. And that's where our hearts is. Well, I didn't tell you this part of the story. What we found out is they were both retired ministers. They had been pastors of a church for 44, 45 years. And the church didn't have any retirement thing for them. So after they retired, they just barely made it, got by for a while. And then they didn't have anything. And nobody was taking care of them. So Liz and I, since that time, we've even picked up ministers and started supporting them monthly. I'm talking retired ministers that have no income. And we've just started supporting them, started sending them $200 a month. And I know that's one reason. I'm not bragging on me, but I'm telling you, folks, if you have a heart to help people and promote the kingdom and help your pastor and help your local church, if you have a heart for that, God's going to make you richer and richer and richer. And there's going to be some of you that far outdo us. I mean, you know, there are people that have, I believe my partners that were here last night, they're not here tonight, but they're from Atlanta, they have this. But there are some of you, God's going to, if he hasn't dropped it in you already, put that gift of giving, and there's an anointing to increase you financially, and I'm talking with great wealth. And there is going to be great transfer of wealth in these last days into the righteous hands to help get the gospel out right before Jesus comes. So you might be one of those rich folk, huh? Amen? I mean, God wants all of his children rich, just like he wants them all righteous, just like he wants them all healed, just like he wants them all in peace and joy, just like he wants them all blessed in every realm. So don't think it doesn't apply to you. Every blessing of heaven applies to you, right? But then there are some people that just have a special grace upon them to make money and give. So if God ends up using you that way, then just be the biggest giver possible, and you just watch, you'll just get richer. Praise God. Just don't get your heart set on things. I've seen God's blessings come to people. You know, I've been preaching since 1980, so I've been around for a little while, and I've watched people through the years, and not the majority, but there's been a few people that God's really blessed where they've gotten rich, and then all of a sudden, because of buying the boats and the motor homes and the campers and this, that, and the other and stuff, all of a sudden they started missing church and missing going to this and that, and God wasn't first place in their life anymore. So just beware of that. And there's plenty of verses. We don't have time in these services because God didn't direct us that way, but there's plenty of verses that warn us. Take heed and beware of covetous, Luke 12:15. So you got to beware. Timothy, Paul warns us in Timothy, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So again, heed the warnings as well. So there are those who scatter. That's people that give and give and give and give and give, yet they keep getting richer. So evidently then, this is a seed time and harvest process taking place, and it must be somebody that's doing bountifully. They're not just giving a little here and a little there. They must be giving bountifully because they keep getting richer. And there are those that withhold more than is meet or more than is right, but it tends to poverty. So the first person is increasing. Why? Because he's sowing bountifully. The second person is decreasing, so he has to be sowing sparingly. So when I was asking the Lord about this, I said, okay, so I'm seeing some things here, Lord, about the difference of sparingly and bountifully, but I still not understand really what the difference is. And so then he took me over to Ecclesiastes, so we'll come back to Proverbs 11 here in just a moment. I know I probably told you to hold 2 Corinthians 9. We'll probably go back to that too. But how many of you can hold more than one place? So hold those two places. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Most people that go to chapter 11 think of the famous verse, you know, casting your bread upon the waters and after many days it'll return. That's not the verse we're going to. But go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Ecclesiastes 11, 3 and 4. We'll start in verse 3. Verse 3 says, if the clouds get filled with rain, then they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, that's where it's going to be. Isn't that powerful? When the Lord brought me here, I remember saying to the Lord, I said, now, Lord, I remember back in 1980, I had my first supernatural experience with the Lord, and I heard an audible voice from heaven, and the Lord said, keep it simple. My word is simple. And I remember him saying that to me. And so I remember when he brought me to this verse and I read this, you know, if the clouds get full of rain, it rains. And if a tree falls north or south, wherever it falls is where it's going to be. I said, Lord, that is so simplistic. That is like before the ABCs of the ABCs. I said, Lord, why are you bringing me to this verse? I understand if clouds get filled, it rains. If a tree falls, wherever it falls is where it's going to be. That's so simple. I don't understand why you're bringing me here. He says, read the next verse. So I read the next verse and it says, he that observes the wind shall not what? So, and he that regards the clouds shall not what? Just as absolute and just as positively as when the clouds get filled with water, it's going to rain, and just as absolute and positive as when a tree falls, wherever it falls and lays, that's where it's going to be. Just that positively, absolute, if you observe clouds in your life, you will not be a sower. And if the kingdom operates on seed time and harvest and you're not a sower, then there's no harvest. If the clouds get full of rain, wow. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. So we've got wind here and we've got clouds that represent, and I'm going to show you this here in a second, but this represents all of the tests and the trials that you're going to be going through. Like Pastor was talking about, the thief comes immediately to steal, to kill, to destroy, to try and steal the word that's been sown in your hearts. So he's going to bring winds and he's going to bring clouds. And the idea, if you read the parable of the sower, either in Mark, Matthew, or Luke, wherever, if you read it, you find out all of the three grounds except the good ground, Satan is trying to do something. You know, in the wayside ground, he's trying to get the seed before you let it take root. In the stony ground, you know, he brings afflictions or persecutions, and you may endure for a little bit, but then you quit enduring, you give up, and you quit doing the word. Or if you're the thorny ground, then you're doing the word and it's working and you're actually having fruit produced in your life, but then all of a sudden you allow cares of this life, which is worry and stress and those kind of things, or the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things to enter in, and those things come and choke the word because the devil doesn't want you standing on the word because it's your foundation and it'll keep you from falling, it'll put you over, and it'll cause you to prosper and be blessed and walk in health and every other blessing, so he doesn't want that in your life. So he tries to get you to be one of the first three grounds, but you can be the good ground. You can be the doer of the word You through thick and thin, you stick with it. When the rains come and when the winds blow and when the clouds come in, you just stand up and you say, no, bless God, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for God's with me, and I'm going to keep doing the word. He set a table before me right in the presence of my enemies, and with long life he satisfy me, and with mercy and goodness follow me everywhere I go, and the greater one's on the inside of me, and I can do all things because of his strength, and I'm not quitting. I'm not. Listen, folks, the only way you and I can be defeated is if we quit. But if we don't quit, we will not lose. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So when the Lord had me here at Ecclesiastes, I said, okay, I see this. So observing the wind causes you not to sow. And if you don't sow, then you're not going to reap. But even when you regard the clouds, then you don't reap. So let's come back to this in just a minute. Jump over to Matthew chapter 7. Now I'm going to have you hold three places, right? You're going to hold Ecclesiastes because we're going to come back to that. You're going to hold Proverbs 11, and you're going to hold 2 Corinthians 9. And we're going to get back to all of them, God willing. But Matthew chapter 7, let's talk about the winds. If the winds are going to cause you not to sow, then let's look at why that would happen. Why would the winds, in other words, the test and the trials or the hardships that try and knock me down, stop me from doing the will of God, why does that happen? Well, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We'll start in verse 24, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. You know, here's a cool little side journey for just a second. Do this study. Go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and study scriptures that mention wise men. And you'll find out they're always financially free men. They're always wealthy. Very interesting, huh? God says you and I can be wise people. A wise man, a wise woman, right? So there, right here he said, nah, I'm going to liken you to a wise man that built your house upon a rock. And verse 25 said, the rain descended, the floods came, and what blew? The winds blew. So see, now we're seeing the winds. He that observes the wind shall not sow. We're seeing the winds then represent the test, the trials, the hardships that everybody has to face in life. Nobody's exempt from them. Somebody walked up to the late Kenneth E. Hagin in one of his meetings one time, and they said, Brother Hagin, would you pray for me? And Brother Hagin said, well, what do you want me to pray for you about? He said, I want you to pray that I never have any more tests or trials. And Brother Hagin said, oh, so you want me to pray that you die? And the guy said, oh, no, I don't want to die. He said, you just asked me to pray that you never have any more tests and trials. You'll have to go to heaven for that not to happen. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. That word tribulation in the Greek is pressure, it's anguish. So all kinds of stuff is going to come against us. He said, but the King James says, be of good cheer. Literally, the Greek says, be bold and courageous. Why? Because I've already overcome the world. So Jesus has already defeated the very thing that you and I are facing that we feel like is pressure and that can cause anguish and that can cause defeat and all that. But if we would face it in light of what Jesus has already done, then we'd be rejoicing. We'd be like the Apostle Paul, say, come on, bring it on. God's grace is sufficient. Come on, hell, pour out your best shot because you're not stopping me. When he got a revelation of God's grace, he said, okay, that's it. Nothing, come hell or high water, can stop me from doing the will of God. And that's how we can be once we get the understanding of what Jesus has done. And so listen, we're going to have tests and trials come. Here, this guy, he has rain descend on his life, floods came, winds blew, and beat upon the house representing his life, talking about his life. But it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, we see in verse 24 what that rock is the sayings, God's word, the sayings of mine, right? All right, then verse 26, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Would you rather be the wise man or the foolish man? That was a foolish question. which built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All right, so here, let me show you something. Look at verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine. Look at verse 26. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine. All right, so both groups or individuals, if you will, both have the same opportunity, which tells me this. They attend a good word church. They have a good Pastor Trey teaching the Word of God. Because it said, whoever hears these sayings of mine. So they're both going to the same church. They both have the same pastor. The pastor's teaching the Word because they're hearing God's sayings. So they're going to a good word church like this one. Got a good pastor like you guys have. Let's read on. The first one in verse 24, I'm going to liken him to a wise man. The second one in verse 26, I'm going to liken him to a foolish man. But they're both going to the same church. They both have the same pastor. They're both hearing the same sermon. Both have the same opportunity. So, verse 24 said, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Verse 26 says, the foolish man built his house on the sand. Well, we know that in the natural, if you build a house, put up walls and put up ceilings and put up roof, but you don't have a base, a foundation, you're in trouble, right? We know that something's going to come along and blow that sucker down, so you got to make sure that you lay a foundation. But it's saying right here that the person that hears these sayings and does not do them, now, he had the same opportunity, goes to the same church, but these are the kind of people you'll hear when all hell breaks loose in their life. They'll say, I just don't understand. I go to High Point, and I pay my tithe, and Pastor Trey's my pastor. I don't understand why all hell's breaking loose in my life. Well, maybe you need to listen to what he says and do what he says, not just hear it, because if you're just a hearer and not a doer, then you're like this foolish man that has built his house upon the sand. Now, let's look again at verse 25 and verse 27. Verse 25, to the wise man, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. Verse 27, to the foolish man, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. Aha! Revelation. Some people say, I just don't know why something always good happened to that person and that person, and something always bad happened to me. Because when the bad comes, we know how to resist it, and you're sitting there allowing it to happen and saying, why is God allowing this to happen to me? You got to do something about it, folks. God said, whatever you bind, remember Matthew 16, 19? Remember Matthew 18, 18? Whatever you bind, God backs you up in heaven. Whatever you loose, God backs you up in heaven. We have a part to play. God's given us authority. I know your pastor's taught you this, so I'm going to reiterate. God has given you authority, and you have to use that authority. Uh-huh. What did Jesus say in Luke 10, 19? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. No, I'm quoting the wrong one. Luke 10, 19, where Jesus, you know, this is right after he'd sent the 70 out, and they returned with joy. Verse 17 says, Jesus, even the devils are subject to us by your name. You understand demons are afraid of you when you know the name? They're afraid of you. There are three things that you can overcome the devil with every step of the way of your life. The blood, the word, and the name. Any one of those three is enough to overcome him. Amen. So we have all authority, but if you read Luke 10, 19, it doesn't just operate automatically without you doing anything. We have to use the authority. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So whoever hears these sayings and does them a wise man, but notice even the wise person, he has rains descend, floods come, and winds blow. So that tells me we're all facing the same test. They may be wrapped up differently, packaged differently, different names, whatever, but it still rains, it still floods, and it still winds. It's still tests and trials and hardships and stuff that everybody has to face, nobody exempt from them. But when you face them, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear. God spoke to me. I may have shared this before, but if I didn't, this will really help you. A couple years ago, I was in my prayer time, and the Lord said this to me. He said, if you won't allow fear in any area of your life, no curse can operate in any area of your life. And I understand, and maybe you do too, but I understand worry is a type of fear. So I can't allow worry in any area of my life, or else I open the door for curses in that area or that area or that area. Stress, I can't allow stress. That's a type of fear. Don't allow fear in any area of your life, then no curse can operate in any area of your life. That's one of those Selah moments, isn't it, Pastor? Where you want people to get a hold of that. Because it's so vital. That's why the Bible says over and over and over and over and over, over 100 times, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. That's one of those, that's a little side journey here for a minute. How many of you are Facebookers? You've used Facebook before? I was on Facebook one time and somebody posted, did you know there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? One for every day of the year. Well, I happen to have studied that personally more than once, and there's not 365. There's only about 150 some, to be honest. That doesn't mean you can't use it for 365 days a year. But some people that post things don't have a clue that they're just trying to say things that sound good, or they heard it from somebody that they don't even know if they even know what they're talking about, and they just repost things. So you can't always believe everything you read and see and hear. And that's why you got to study the Word, right? Amen. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, again, notice the floods came, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew to both houses, both people's lives. So, in other words, we have two, let's just use two individuals, okay? One individual, the other individual. They both go to the same church, hear Pastor Trey, then they go out and they go to work, and of course they've gotten married and they have kids, and so that's building their house. And so they've built their lives, they've built their house, they have their kids, they're doing things, and then here comes the rains, and here come the floods, and here come the winds, and all of these tests and trials that every one of them have to face. They both have to face it. And the guy that's a hearer and a doer, evidently, it didn't stop the rains from coming and the floods from coming and the winds from blowing hard against him. But the Bible said, even though it beat upon his house, it did not fall. So that tells me, and this is real important, that tells me that when we're in the middle of the storm, you can't be given up. In the middle of the storm is when you need to be doing the word, speaking the word, believing the word more than ever. Because otherwise, the wind will blow you over. Blow your house down, and great will be the fall of it, like the foolish man. So we see both people, the guy that decided not to do it. So, you know, which ground is he? The wayside ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground? He's one of those grounds because obviously, all of a sudden, the word wasn't his foundation anymore. The Bible said he fell. That's what happened to Peter when he took his eyes off Jesus. He was walking on the water. The only reason he began to fall, sink, go under, is because the word wasn't holding him up anymore when he took his eyes off the word. That's why I continually listen to the word and quote the word and meditate on the word on a daily basis, is because I know rains are going to come, winds are going to come, clouds are going to come, storms are going to come in my life, but those are not going to stop me from living in victory. Those are not going to stop me from overcoming and winning in life. I mean, you know, like I shared, there were a couple months, one month earlier this year, a couple months last year, where we didn't even get a paycheck for a whole month because there wasn't money at the Larry Hutton Ministries to take a paycheck. Well, somebody could look at that if they looked at the books and said, well, see, you were being overcome. No, we weren't. We were just enduring the winds and the floods and the rains at the moment. But we came out the other side, we were still standing. And when all of it was done blowing and all of the howling and all the noise and all that, we came out better than we were before. The Bible said when we go through those things, we're like gold that goes through the fire. You get purified when you're in faith. You don't when you're not in faith. You know, I hear some people say, well, tests and trials will make you better. Not if you're not exercising faith, they won't. Tests and trials have ruined many Christians. And then they blame God for it. But listen, when God sent Jesus to the cross and he bore all of our, every curse for us, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, the Bible said in Galatians 3. When he bore every curse for us, it was so we don't have to. The curses will come against us, but we don't have to allow them to stay. Are you with me? So I just want you to see, because so many people, they come up with these excuses and they don't realize, listen, you can be going to a good church and have a good pastor like Pastor Trey, getting good word, but then you're going to have to go to work and you're going to have to do things with your children. You're going to have to face the bills and you're going to have to face Obama, Osama, your mama, whatever. You know, you're gonna have things happen, you know, and when you do, you're going to have to, when you've done all to stand, you keep standing. Like 1 Peter, the Bible said, you know, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about roaring like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And then the next verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast in the Greek language means unmovable and unchangeable. So in other words, I might get attacked this time and resist the devil and he flees, but he's going to come back. And probably the next time he comes back, he's going to try and attack a different area, maybe see if he can come up my blind side and find me in a weak area. And when I stand up against him and say, it is written, he's going to have to flee again, but he's going to come back again. He's a persistent booger, isn't he? And he'll keep coming back. But if you keep resisting him, that's what the word steadfast means. In other words, just because I stood strong against him one time doesn't mean now I can just rest on my laurels and sit back and not use the shield of faith anymore. I'm going to use the shield of faith every day of my life, and I'm going to use my armor every day. I use my armor in the middle of the night. There have been many times I've woken up in the middle of the night with symptoms on my body or pain attacking my body, and immediately I use my armor. I don't know why some people say they put their armor on every morning when they get up. That means they took it off when they went to bed. I don't take my armor off, so I don't put it on in the morning. I live in my armor. Amen? The Bible calls it the armor of light, and light dispels darkness. Amen. I am preaching me happy. I hope I'm helping you guys tonight. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. So, I wanted you to see that the winds, the floods, the rains represent all the tests and trials that we're going to be facing, from little things to big things. All right, so now let's go back over to Ecclesiastes. I had you holding there. I told you I'm going to get back to these other places. So, Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observes the wind shall not sow. Now we know the winds refer to all the tests and trials. He that observes the wind won't sow. Now watch this. If you're observing the wind partially, you won't sow partially. I could say it this way. If you're looking at some of the wind, you may sow, but you may sow sparingly. Get that? So there's different degrees of people observing their tests and trials and problems. You don't just go from here to here. I mean, the devil's going to try and get you observing a little bit, and then a little bit more, a little bit more. So he that observes the wind fully, you have like Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked and saw the wind, then he started sinking. So that means if we observe the wind here and there, it could cause us to sow sparingly. This said if you observe the wind, you won't sow, but that means if you're observing the wind partially, you won't sow as much as you should. You'll withhold some, you'll sow sparingly. And if you sow sparingly, how are you going to reap? Sparingly. So then these winds of life, and sometimes it can be something as simple as a car breaking down, all of a sudden you have a car to deal with and you didn't have money set aside for that. Okay, here's wind blowing. Whatever it is, it's going to try and get you to get your eyes off of God as your source and onto what I have as my source, my bank account, my checkbook as my source, instead of staying firm, staying steadfast, and speaking, it is written when you're in the midst of the storm. That's what you want to do. You want the word working for you in the midst of the storm. It's a whole lot easier to rest when the word's working. Amen? So he said, if you observe the wind, you won't sow. So that means if you're observing the wind partially, you won't sow as much as you should. And then it says, if you regard the clouds. Wait a minute. Regard the clouds. Well, we know that clouds precede rain. Clouds have to do with wind. So observing the clouds, things coming. A lot of times, me being raised in Florida, I would watch the clouds come in and I would know when the thunderstorms are going to be hitting. We'd watch them come right in off the Gulf, especially the June, July, during this season right now. Man, you could count on it. We are going to have a thunderstorm every evening. So, you know, I'd be out water skiing or I'd be out scuba diving or I'd be out fishing or I'd be out playing tennis or I'd be out the baseball field, whatever. I'd be doing whatever. But boy, if I saw the clouds coming, then I knew, look out. The Bible said if you're sitting there looking at the clouds, oh no, I better get ready for a rainy day. If you're observing the clouds, it said you won't reap. Now wait a minute, that's talking about somebody that's sown. Are you with me? Because you can't reap if you haven't sown. So he says, if you're regarding the clouds, then you don't reap. Meaning, if you now look at your circumstances and problems and situations, then it's going to stop you from reaping from the seeds you've already sown. Which tells me then, before I sow, I need to be in faith. When I sow, I need to be in faith. In between sowing and reaping, I need to be in faith. And I need to be using my faith sickle to bring the harvest in. And then after I get it, I need to stay in faith. Sounds like we live by faith, huh? Live, 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 live. That means all the time. You're not going to stop living, are you? So I wanted you to see this because if we're observing our problems, oh man, I'm going through a lot right now. I just can't sow. No, if you're going through a lot right now, that's when you need to sow more than ever. Remember the testimony, those of you that were here, and I don't remember if I gave it yesterday morning or yesterday night, the testimony of the piece of art God told us to buy? Remember that? That was during the worst recession, 2007, 2008. That was during the worst recession that this country has had in decades. And Liz and I gave more and more during that time than they had the previous years. Did we sacrifice? Yep, sure did. Went without things for a number of months, but then harvest came. Do you think we were crying when harvest came? We weren't crying when we were doing without. We were rejoicing and not telling anybody. We weren't walking up to people and dropping faith hints. Man, I'll tell you, will you believe with us? Because right now we don't have enough money to pay our bills. And if you'll believe, you know, I've seen people do that. Especially, you know, I've talked to some different ministers and different ministers that are well off financially, and it's happened to us too. When people find out you're a giver, they'll drop faith hints in your midst, trying to see if you'll you know get moved emotionally and then give. I'm not going to give emotionally. I'm going to give by the Spirit of God leading me. Amen. Is this all right tonight? All right, it's stuff that's going to help you and definitely put you over. So we don't want to observe the wind. We don't want to regard the clouds. So during sowing time, in between sowing and reaping time, at reaping time, we want to make sure we're observing the word. We stay with the word. We're going to be a hearer and a doer. And remember, hearing is a continuative. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing. The word and in the Greek language is a continuative. It means hearing, and then you're going to keep hearing, and then you're going to keep hearing. And so it's kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, you can't just live by bread alone. You got to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, living means, since he equated it to eating, you're going to do it every day. Right? Didn't he equate it to bread, living on eating? He said you can't just live on natural food alone, but by every word. So he let us know that it's going to be just like natural food. And it looks, by the looks of all of us, we put more than one meal a day in our bellies. Right? So God says, you got to do the same thing if you really want to live. That's because every container, every word of God is a container of his very essence, of his life, his nature, his anointing, his wisdom. Everything we need is in this word. It's my lifeline. That's why when I go to the gym 4 days a week, I do it on non-gym days too, but on gym days, I'm in and I'm lifting weights. I've got my earbuds in my ears and I'm listening to scriptures. The whole hour and a half that I'm working out, I'm listening to scriptures. Just feeding the inside, building the inside, exercising the inside, because I'll be right in the middle of the gym and hear a voice or hear this scripture, and I'll lift up my voice and just lift up my hands right there in the gym and just say, oh, thank you, Lord, and I'll re-quote the verse that I just heard. Now, I know people probably think I'm crazy in the gym because I work out at gyms all over the country, so most people don't have a clue who I am in the gym. But do you think I care what they think about me? I'm walking in health. I'm walking in wealth. I'm walking in peace. I'm walking in joy. I'm walking in the blessings. I'll love people. I'll share God's love with them, and I do that a lot of places, whether it's on an airplane or in a hotel or in a restaurant. But listen, I'm not going to allow people to stop me from living the dream. Amen? Jesus provided abundant life for us. This is real. And the more we do it, the more real it gets. That's why I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up, because this little country boy from Odessa, Florida, I like to say it this way, this thing is getting gooder and gooder. You know, I'm just going to keep doing this. If it hair lips the devil, bless God. Amen. All right, so let's go back over to Proverbs 11:24. I told you I'd get back there. Proverbs 11:24. I'm fixing to close. I said fixing. Hallelujah. Fixing to close. All right. Ecclesiastes 11:4. No, that's what we just read. Proverbs 11:24. We're going back there now. Proverbs 11:24. There are those who scatter, yet they keep getting richer. There are those that withhold more than they should, but it leads to poverty. So why would you hold back more than you should? Well, Scripture just told us the only reason you would is if your eyes are not on the word, but they're on your pressures, they're on your worries, they're on your frustrations, they're on your clouds and winds and floods and rains and that kind of thing. Fear is the number one reason for not sowing, or fear is the number one reason for sowing sparingly. What do you mean? Fear of not having enough. Because come on, if we really thought, just naturally thinking, if we really thought, I can give this large amount and I'll be okay. If we really thought that, then we would not withhold. So what is it that causes us to withhold? Like this verse says, the one that scatters increases, but the one that withholds more than they should, what would cause us to withhold? Notice, wait a minute, look at the verse. Notice the person is not withholding. Withholding more than is right, more than they should. So they're not withholding, they're actually sowing. And yet the Bible says it's tending to poverty. So that means they're sowing sparingly. What would cause them to sow sparingly? regarding the pressures and problems and tests and trials of life, looking at the winds. The only thing that keeps you from doing that is keeping the Word of God in your mouth day and night, meditating upon it, that you observe to do according to all that's written in. Then you make your way prosperous, then you have good success. I wonder if there's a verse in the Bible that says something like that. The New Living Translation says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The Message Bible says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. English Standard Version says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Reminds me of a guy, we were right here in Georgia a number of years ago in McDonough, Georgia, preaching. And remember I mentioned that nobody has an excuse not to give. I mean, you can have an excuse, but you're without excuse. Everybody has something to give, even if they don't think they have something to give. I mean, it may not be a penny or a dime or a nickel. It may be a watch. It may be a ring. It may be this, that, or whatever. But everybody has something to sow. So while we were preaching, and I was actually doing a financial freedom seminar, I was teaching on tithing similar to what I did here last time. Anyway, I was doing a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and there was a guy sitting there. On Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to give Brother Hutton your watch. Sow your watch. And so this was like in the middle of the service. He said, okay. You know, he kind of agreed mentally to it real quick. And then somewhere toward the end of the service, you know, I said, come on, let's lift up our hands and thank Jesus. And he saw the watch that I had on, and he looked at it and he said, oh, that watch looks nicer than the one I'm going to give him. And he talked himself out of sowing the watch. And so then Sunday night, it happened again. God said, sow Brother Hutton that watch. Give him that watch. And so he was going to do it. Because I have a bunch of watches, and so I think I'd worn another one that night. He saw the second one and thought, that's a nicer watch than what I'm going to give him. Why would I give him this watch? And so this actually happened every night. So Wednesday night came and went, and he never gave me the watch, and so I left, went out of town, went to the next church and preached. Well, about 2 months later, 6 weeks, 7 weeks later, I got a watch in the mail. And the guy wrote a letter with it, and he said, the Lord told me to give you this the first service when you were here, and he told me that according to the words that you shared with us, that it would be seed and that I was supposed to plant it in your life, and I didn't. I let my natural thinking get in. This thing's been burning a hole in my pocket, so to speak, you know, and I know it's been stopping me from getting harvest because I didn't plant it, so I want to get this in your life. Now, that was cool to me because, you know, it came to me, but when it came to me, just like the other day, somebody walked up to me and gave me a Pentecostal handshake and put a $100 bill in my hand. One of the first things, I think it was the first thing I did. It was. The first thing I did is said, Lord, now, I agreed with the person, but I'm saying when I got back to the hotel by myself, I said, now, Lord, if this $100 bill's not for me, show me who I'm supposed to sow it to. So I always want to be aware that he gives seed to sowers. This could be a seed that he's given me to sow, right? Because I'm a sower. I've purposed in my heart to be a sower. So so where was I before I got off on that? So the watch, right? Don't forget the watch. So when I got the watch, the word of the Lord came to me saying, I gave you that watch as seed to sow. I want you to give it to Brother so-and-so. Well, I happen to know the guy he's talking about. I didn't know whether he had watches or not or anything, but I just know that, okay, Lord, I'm supposed to give him that watch. Well, one thing this showed me, the guy in Georgia did not know the guy in Oklahoma. And yet God wanted to get a watch from a guy in Georgia to a guy that he doesn't know in Oklahoma. Are you getting this? I mean, God can use people you don't even know to bring harvest to you. Get a hold of this revelation, man. And so, you don't remember we found out you don't have to know how, because the earth brings forth fruit of herself? Okay, so anyway, when I gave that watch to the guy, come to find out he didn't have a nice watch. It was a nice watch, a nice Seiko watch. And man, he wore that, and he was just so thankful that God had blessed him. I just happened to know that he had received counsel about tithing and giving, and he was tithing and giving, so he was obeying the word, and so the watch was just a blessing from heaven showing God that I care about you, and you could have gone and spent the $250, whatever this watch cost, I think it was around $250, $280 or something. You could have spent that money, but I blessed you as harvest because you're tithing and giving. So guess who got the greatest blessing? Well, the guy in Georgia and me, because we were the givers, right? We were the sowers. But again, it's so much fun when you're obeying God, and then God uses you like that to just be a channel. So there are those that scatter, yet they get richer and richer, but those that are withhold more than they should, it leads to poverty. Look at the next verse. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And that's not talking about your body weight, so don't worry. The liberal soul shall be made rich. Well, let's see. The Message translation says, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Good News Bible says, be generous and you'll be prosperous. Help others and you'll be helped. God's Word to the Nations Bible says, a generous person will be made rich. And whoever satisfies others will himself be satisfied. The New International Reader's Version, anyone who gives a lot will succeed. Anyone who renews others will be renewed. The NIV, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed himself. So we're seeing over and over and over then the difference from sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully. A bountiful sower, we already know according to Mark 4, is one that speaks the word when he sows. Are you with me on that one? If you were here, you know that. If you weren't here, get a copy of the CD, or I guess they'll be putting it on the website as well. But we found out that if you let money go out of your hand and you don't speak the word over that money will not do anything because it has no DNA of it, of its own. You have to inject God's DNA into it. You have to speak the word to that money so that money then becomes seed. Otherwise, you're a dropper, not a sower. But when we sow, then it's going to start working in ways that we don't even know. We get to rest. But we, those of us that are sowers, we're going to keep scattering. 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 We're going to be asking the Lord, Lord, show me, teach me, show me who I can bless today. I'm a blessing going somewhere to happen. Amen. And so this then, we saw the difference of sowing sparingly, sowing rapidly. Bountifully and sparingly, but go back to 2 Corinthians now. I had you holding that, so we're finally getting back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, and this is what he says. He said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, here is something really cool. Y'all may already know this revelation, but if not, are you ready? Some really cool revelation? Watch this. The word bountifully. Now, we know it deals with amounts if you read the context, starting back from verse 1 and down through. We know the context, then we know amount. You know, if you have millions of dollars and you give $2, you're not sowing bountifully. So we know that amount is included here, but we need to know something even more important, foundational first, which is what we saw in Mark 4, 26 through 29, and that's this. This word bountifully, if you'll look it up, don't take my word for it. The Greek word, even though it talks about on down in the definitions, here's the main definition of this Greek word. It means fine speaking. F-I-N-E, fine, or to speak well of, fine speaking. That's what the word bountifully means. Which means you cannot sow bountifully even if you're sowing millions if you don't use your mouth. Isn't that something? So that jerked the slack out of me years ago, because remember when I told you the Lord showed me, you know, if you're not saying anything, you're just a dropper, not a sower. Well, then he backed it up right here when he had me look up this Greek word. Fine speaking is the main definition of this Greek word. Bountifully. He that sows. And so now we know we're talking about sowing, right? The whole kingdom operates on seed time and harvest. And yet we know he's talking about money. So we know we do have to sow money, right? You have to do things in the natural and with the spiritual, the word of God, in order for things to happen in your life, just like you have to do with your marriage, just like you have to do with your physical body. Every realm, there's the spirit side and then there's the natural side. And we're held accountable to do both. Amen. Got to be doers of the word. So he says here then, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Going to sow bountifully, going to reap bountifully. So we can sow large amounts of money and never get a harvest if we're not speaking the word of God, which explains why that has happened on numerous occasions. I've actually talked to people that have sown large things and never gotten anything back, and then they just whined and bawled and squalled. But by the way, somebody asked me this one time. This is going to bless some of y'all, because I can tell some of y'all got the same revelation when you heard it Sunday or last night or today, that, man, I've been missing in this area. I haven't been speaking. I've been a dropper, not a sower. Listen, I really believe that all the things you've put into the kingdom of God, I think because it's spiritual, I don't think any of those seeds are dead. I think you can resurrect them if they are. Amen. I think you can speak life, that light of life and life of light and the word of God. And I think you can just speak right into those seeds that you've sown in the past and call them back in. Come on, bring in Jesus' name. I'm speaking. This is what I'm saying. I'm a giver and I've purposed in my heart. In fact, let's just go and read in that next verse, verse 7. Verse 7 is where he says, every person according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So then giving has got to be purposeful. And when I studied out this Greek word purposes in his heart, I noticed it was really like a dual meaning. The first one was purposing once and for all. Bless God, this is it. From this day forward, I'm going to be a giver. You purposed to be a giver. And then being purposeful to give regularly. That's the guy that's scattering. So you keep that purpose before you all the time. Yes, I've purposed, but now I'm going to purpose to do this. I'm going to purpose to bless my pastor. My wife and I have done that to our pastor many times. And we don't just wait till Christmas or his birthday. Just go up and give him a Pentecostal handshake. You know, send him something in the mail. You know, give him a gift certificate to go out and eat, whatever, bless him. And by the way, he didn't pay me to say that. He didn't know I was going to say that. I didn't know I was going to say that because it's not in my notes, so I just believe I'm following the Spirit of God. But if we do that, listen, why wouldn't we want our pastor blessed? I mean, if we don't, if we're like I used to be growing up before I knew any Bible, I used to think, well, why does he need to get paid well? He just preaches once a week. Let him live in a shack with worn-out shoes and worn-out tires on his car. That's all he needs. Man, I had no idea what I was saying. I mean, first of all, to not think my pastor should be wealthy financially is to think of nobody but myself. I want him wealthy so he can reach and touch more lives, because when he steps in the pulpit, if he can give himself to the word and prayer and not have to be concerned about his finances, which is a major thing in every one of our lives, if a man of God can step in the pulpit without having to be thinking about a car and paying for upkeep and paying for house payments and paying, if he's got plenty of money, then he can pray and he can study, he can get up, and guess what? It's more about others than self anyway. So my tithing and my giving is more about others than it is about self. Do I want my pastor touching all the other people, or am I just interested in him touching me? That's selfish if I'm just interested in me. That is good preaching, Brother Larry. Thank you. I'll go ahead then. Glory to God. Amen. So we purpose in our heart and we give not grudgingly or of necessity. Not grudgingly or of necessity. So, you know, you can talk about all kinds of things there. I'll just take a minute or two here. Grudgingly, you don't, Well, like one translation says, don't give because of arm twisting or sob stories. That's what one translation says. So, you know, people can, I've been in those services. I've been in the services where the preacher got up and started twisting your arm. I felt mine being twisted. He started saying things, you know what? Tonight is $1,000 offering anointing. And everybody that gives $1,000 tonight, you are going to get a supernatural harvest. Twist, twist, twist. I mean, I'm not against $1,000. God's told my wife and I to do that on numerous occasions to give $1,000. So I'm not against that. But when the preacher starts putting pressure on you to do that and starts telling you this is a special anointing, no, it's not. Shut up. The special anointing came when the Holy Spirit came and the glory of God filled you, and you got all the special anointing and you got all the glory of heaven you needed. You don't have to pray the glory down from heaven. It's already in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So all we have to do is obey the word of God and the Spirit of God. He'll take care of the rest. Hallelujah. So don't let arm twisting do it to you. And don't let sob stories. Oh, if you don't give, we're going to go off the air. The radio preacher, the TV preacher. Well, just let them go off the air, because if you send your money, they're going to take your money off the air. If they're sitting there confessing that, they're not in faith. Amen. And, you know, if you don't send your money, do you see these starving children? Arm twisting, sob stories. Don't give because of that. There's good children, you know, ministries that reach starving children that are good, but you won't see them arm twisting or begging or things like that. Amen. Be led by the Spirit. Because there's lots of good ministries that reach the poor and reach starving children all over this earth. There's all kinds of ministries that do that. And sometimes the only ones we see are the ones that are on television, so we get our emotional heartstrings stirred up and we don't realize it's not the Spirit of God telling you to give. You just get emotionally stirred up, and then you wonder why you didn't get a harvest on it, because God didn't tell you to give there. Make sure you're giving where the Spirit of God tells you to give. So, sob stories and arm twisting. You know, like the arm twisting when, you know, somebody says, you know, I've got these little vials of water from Israel. And if you send your $100 today, you send your $1,000 today, I'll tell you what, we're going to pray over this and this. If you need healing in your body, you'll get healing. Or this will cause prosperity to come to you. And then I love the ones that try and twist your arm with the scriptures when they say, you know, Psalm 119, everybody that sends $119 today, right now, you're going to get Psalm 119 blessing. Why didn't they quote Psalm 2? Why didn't they quote Psalm 1? Psalm 1, everybody that sends $1, because they want more than $1 is why they're not quoting Psalm 1. Hey, come on, I'm just being real with you guys. You know, I'm out there all the time. I'm called to teach on this subject, and there are some other people, maybe they are called to teach on it, but then they get off. They listen to wrong voices, and then they get wrong motives, and then they're into it for the money, and I've seen preachers do that. So that's why I've got to be candid and open with you guys and share those things. I'm not coming against anybody, okay? I haven't mentioned any names. I'm not coming against anybody. Maybe you know of people and you may be thinking of people, but I'm not coming against people. I'm coming against false doctrine, and I'm showing you what the Word says so that we can guard against those things. Why? Because God wants you wealthy, but He wants you being faithful with that wealth, not squandering it and wasting it, you know? I mean, I remember the first time I saw a commercial. Now there's about three different organizations, but there used to be just one. Different organizations about veterans and about sending to wounded veterans. And boy, you talk about pulling on your emotional heartstrings. Now, I have supported veterans before, so I'm not against this at all, but I'm just saying I have seen people put those kind of things ahead of their pastor and ahead of their church, and then they wonder why they're struggling financially. Again, if God tells you to give toward the dolphins or toward the whales or toward the whatever, okay, do that, but it better be secondary to you giving to your local church and giving to your pastor and giving to the ministries that are changing your life, because whales aren't going to change your life. Can I hear a big amen? Amen? All right, so every man, purpose in your heart, don't give grudgingly or necessity. God loves what kind of a giver? God loves, so this shows me something. A cheerful giver has to be one that gives in faith, because without faith, you don't please God. If God loves a cheerful giver, he's got to be pleased with a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver has to be one given in faith. So make sure that when you give, you're giving in faith, and I can prove it means giving in faith, because the next verse, verse 8 said, God's able to make all what abound to you? The only way grace flows is through faith. So that proves to me then a cheerful giver is one that is using his faith to give, and he's using his faith to receive, because he's already purposed in his heart to be a giver. And in order to be a giver, he's got to have more to give. So he's using his faith to reap as well as to sow. So that means he's using his faith when he sees the winds, and he's using his faith when he sees the clouds. And he's not withholding more than he should. And then, God is able. Well, just by that statement right there, it doesn't say, and God will automatically make all grace abound to you. He said he's able, which means you're going to have to release that grace through faith. You're going to have to use your faith, right? He's able, and he's ready, willing. But you've got to receive that grace, and he wants it to abound toward you so that you have all sufficiency in all things and you can abound to every good work. What is it? The Amplified. God is able to make all grace, that is every favor and earthly blessing, come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every charitable work and donation. That's wealthy, folks, to be able to do that. That's even wealthier than I am. That's why I said the next 12 months is going to be the best 12 months of my life, because I haven't arrived yet. I haven't been able to give the $1 million, even $500,000. I haven't even been able to give a $100,000 gift yet, but I'm going to. But see, I have friends that have. I have a good friend, my closest friend. He's given $1 million of his own personal money in a one-time offering. And when he told me that, I said, bless God, I'm going to catch you. He said, no, you're not, because when you give the million, I'm going to give two. So we both purposed in our hearts to be givers. I have another friend of mine. She gave $2 million of her money. Personal money, just gave $2 million into the kingdom. I thought, man, one thing I've learned, especially when you have a TV program and you have to buy cameras and then you have to set up your studio, all the costs that are involved in getting the word of God out around the world, one thing I found out is the more money that comes in, which is why traveling ministers need partners, just like churches need people to tithe and give, the more money that comes in, then the more people we're able to reach. So that means the richer I am, then those that God leads me to support are going to be more blessed. And the richer you are than the ones that God tells you to support financially and partner with, they're going to be more blessed. Can you see? It's not a hard thing to understand. But I guess because the devil has fought so hard in the area of money, and he tries to get you and me, because he did me for years, he tries to get us to think bad if preachers talk about money. Okay, I understand there's bad apples out there, but there's bad apples in any profession. So don't lump me and your pastor in with those. Our hearts are pure before God. I know mine is, and I know his is. Amen. And there are most of the people that I hang around, if not all, hopefully all, but at least most of the ones that I know, because I've hung around them for a lot of years, Most of them have pure hearts, and they're not in it for the money. They're not in the ministry for the money. They're in it because they love people. And so, man, when they get up in their pulpits as pastors and they share a verse of scripture before they tell you about tithes and offerings, then, man, receive it. Receive it with joy. It's the word of God they're sharing. They're trying to build your faith and encourage your faith so that you keep being doers of the word. Amen? Purpose. If you haven't purposed to be a giver, then make that one-time purpose. I'm going to purpose, and then every time you have an opportunity, okay, Lord, I'm going to purpose to help this woman, help this man, help this ministry, help this thing. I'm going to help the kingdom of God. I'm a kingdom distributor. Everybody say it, I'm a kingdom distributor.
I'm a kingdom distributor.
Say it again, I'm a kingdom distributor.
I'm a kingdom distributor.
I'm a blessing.
Going
somewhere to happen.
Somewhere.
What does that mean? What Pastor was saying, which is what the Bible tells us about Abraham. He was blessed to what? Be a blessing, right? And that's the whole key to this biblical prosperity message. Praise God.